Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now I've tried to remember in all of these lessons that we have looked at, all the blessings that Jesus had pronounced, that how that they were so contrary to the expectation of the Jewish people. They looked for a Messiah. But they thought that when the Messiah come, that all their problems would be over, that he was going to set up a kingdom on earth and was going to rule, the world would be ruled through the nation of Israel. But how contrast their expectations are with the message that Jesus told them. And how, I guess you would say, how opposite it sounds for it to say that happy people are happy that are persecuted. That's what the word blessed means. It means happy. Happy, he says, are you when men shall persecute you. So that is the setting that we need to remember when we are looking at these verses. I had, as I was studying on this, I had a three-point, if you want to call it, I guess you would call it that, kind of a three-point outline that I came to see that I'm going to try to look at this morning. You've heard this before. The who, what, when, where, and how, and why. Well, I'm not going to use all of those. But I want to talk about the who and the what and the why. The who, the what, and the why. The who is those who are persecuted. He said, blessed are ye, or blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So that's the who. That's who we're talking about here and we'll think about this morning. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, it may be that the disciples to whom Jesus primarily was speaking, and especially the apostles, that they may have thought that since they were chosen by Christ to be his representatives, that they had kind of a high, maybe a high office, you would say, a high position in the kingdom. And so they thought maybe that there would be great expectation of honor that would be given to them. But if that was the case, Jesus set them straight here at the very beginning. He didn't say, blessed are they which are in high office and which receive all the adorations and the adulations of men. But he said, blessed are they which are persecuted. Many people today in Christianity will teach you that if you will follow Christ, if you will become a Christian and in their way of thinking and follow Christ, that all your troubles are going to be over. That you're going to have a life of ease. That it's going to be like a bed of roses. But the Bible doesn't teach that. There are great blessings. Many, many, many great blessings that of being a follower of Christ, but having the adoration of the world is not one of them. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, chapter 10, and verse, I'm going to turn and read there, chapter 10, and verse 24 and 25. He said, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? What did the world, and when I'm talking about the world, I'm talking about the religious world and the world in general. What did they think of Jesus Christ? Well, I'll tell you what they thought of him. They hated him. He was a hated man. Hated not because that he did anything bad, because there's not anything that he ever did that was bad. He went about doing good, healing those that were sick, comforting those who were in sorrow, even raising the dead. He never did anything that was bad. He went about doing good, but he was hated. He said over in the book of John, in the 15th chapter, he said this concerning to his disciples, John chapter 15 and verse 18. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. He told them, the world is going to hate you. And that is exactly the experience that the disciples had. He said in the 17th chapter of John, when he prayed that high priestly prayer there in the garden before he was delivered up to be crucified, he said in verse 14, he said, I have given them, he was praying to the Father, he said, I have given them, talking about his disciples, he said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. If you think, and anybody thinks that they're going to receive the praise of the world because that they're serving Christ, they're sadly mistaken. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, Paul writing here to Timothy, he said, beginning in verse 10, he said, and thou hast fully known my doctrine. Timothy, you've known what I've taught. You've known my doctrine. My manner of life, you've seen the way that I have lived. My purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Then notice, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Doesn't sound very encouraging to the flesh, does it, Brother Bob? But Jesus said, blessed are ye, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But I want you to notice then I ask the question, what? Blessed are they that are persecuted, not just persecuted, but that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I don't know, probably, I don't think there's probably anybody here that has not at some time been visited by the people who call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. They'll come to your house and they will knock on your door and they will want to talk to you about the Bible, and I will say this about them, I admire them for their zeal, but I'm reminded of what Jesus or what Paul wrote when he wrote in the book of, in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, talking about the Jews. He said, they have a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. But they do have a zeal. But here's what they think. They think that if you will not let them come into your house and talk to them and talk to you, if you will, and you shouldn't. If any man, John, in the book of 2 John, I believe it is 2 Epistle of John, he said, if any man comes to you and bring not the doctrine of Christ, don't ask them into your house. I won't ask a Jehovah's Witness into my house. But here's what they think. They think that if you don't let them in, that they're being persecuted. And so they actually take joy when you slam, if you so-called slam the door in their face. I'm not saying that you do that, but just as an expression. They think they're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. They're not. Whatever that they may think the rejection that they have, it's not because of righteousness' sake. We have celebrated yesterday the 20th anniversary of 9/11. There were several men, I don't remember how many there were, that hijacked those airliners, knowing that they were going to their death by flying those airliners into the Twin Towers, tried to fly it into the other places. And they knew that they were going to their death. They were willing to do that. But they weren't suffering for righteousness' sake. I'll say just a little bit about the Muslim religion and about really all religions apart from true Christianity. All religions apart from true Christianity is a religion based on works. And Christianity, true Christianity, is the only religion that knows anything about repentance and forgiveness. What those people think, those sad, deluded people, is they think that the only way that they can get into heaven and to make up for the wrong that they do is that they offer themselves in some kind of a sacrificial way. That's their only hope of being in what their view of heaven is. They have no idea, and no religion, apart from true Christianity, has any idea of forgiveness and repentance. Brother Zach Guest preaching one time, about he had gone to India and was preaching to those people over there, some people that didn't know anything about Christianity. And he preached on the prodigal son. And he talked about how that he had gone and had wasted his inheritance that his father had given him, and how that when he returned to the father, and he said those, I guess the Hindu people, I'm not sure what they were, but he said their attitude was, their thought was, that father ought to beat him and probably kill him because of what he had done. But that's not what happened, is it? The father loved him. And he was willing to forgive him because he had repented of what he had done. And so that is the religion, the true Christianity is the only religion that understands forgiveness and repentance. And there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. But these people that suffer death or whatever it is that they suffer, it's not just being persecuted, but what are you persecuted for? It has to be for righteousness' sake. You know, the three Hebrew children, we'll just use them as an example. Everybody knows about them. And of how that they were told that they were supposed to fall down when they heard this music play because of this great image that Nebuchadnezzar had erected, that when this music was played that they were supposed to fall down and worship that image. And they refused to do it. Now they didn't refuse to do it because they wanted to be persecuted. They refused to do it because they can only bow down to God. They could not even conceive in their minds that they would fall down and worship anything apart from true Jehovah God. And when they were called before Nebuchadnezzar, and he told them, he said, I'm paraphrasing, but he said, I'm going to give you one more chant here, when this music's played, if you'll fall down and worship me, then you'll be preserved, you'll be saved. And they told him, they said, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. In other words, we don't have to think about it. It's not anything that we have to even think about, because we will not worship anything except our God. And of course, you know what the result of that was, that they were thrown into the furnace. And in that particular instance, God delivered them out of the furnace. He doesn't always deliver people when they're under persecution. But the point is, they would not suffer, or they were willing to suffer. They would not bow to this image because righteousness, God's righteousness. God was the only one that deserved the worship. The same with Daniel. You know, Daniel, he was told that he would be thrown in the lion's den because that he prayed. The enemies of Christ knew that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. And they had the king to make a decree that anybody that asked anything for a certain number of days of anybody except the king, that they would be thrown into the den of lions. The king didn't realize what they were doing. His pride was lifted up. And so he made the decree. You know what Daniel did? Just like he'd always done. He kneeled down and prayed to his God. We cannot bow down to what the world wants in order to satisfy them if it goes against the teaching of God. You've all heard about the man John Bunyan, the man that wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. He was a Baptist preacher in England some 400 years ago. He was put in jail because he preached the gospel. He spent years in jail. And they told him that we'll let you out if you'll just tell us that you'll quit preaching. If you'll just tell us that you won't preach anymore, we'll let you out of jail. I tell you, it's not just the fact that he was in jail, but John Bunyan had a family to provide for. And not only was he suffering, but his family was suffering because that he was in jail. Would you like to be put in that position? There have been others that one of the men that was instrumental in translating the Bible, I believe it was Coverdale, I believe I may have the name wrong, but they were going to burn him at the stake. But they told him that if he would just recant, if he would just give up his thoughts of translating the Bible, and if he would just worship as he was commanded to worship, that they would spare his life. And they brought his wife on the way, while he was on his way to be burned, they brought his wife and his family, and they begged him, please, just repent and save your life. I tell you, I'd hate to be in that position. I don't envy that. But you know what? Those people would not deny the Lord. They would not give up the righteousness of Christ. They were persecuted, not because they wanted to be persecuted. It pained them because of not only their own suffering, but their family's suffering. But they could not deny the Lord. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And why? The last question that I'll ask is why are they blessed? Why are you blessed if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake? Before I go into that last point, I would just ask you, What have you suffered? And I ask myself, what have I suffered? What have you suffered for righteousness' sake? You know that it's, well, we'll look at that in just a minute, but in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 6, Peter says a lot about persecution in this letter. He was writing to a group of Christians scattered abroad. Told them, he said, you're kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And what he was talking about there, when oftentimes when the Bible talks about temptations, in this sense, it's talking about persecution. Why? Here's the why. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. One of the things that persecution does to God's people is it purges the sin from their life. Purges that dross from their life. It brings, like I had somebody was telling me this. I think it may have been Sister Lee was telling me at one time that they had gone to visit a man that was a jeweler. I think it was a jeweler, may have been a little bit more involved than that, but he was talking about how that they refined silver, that they would take the silver and how that they would get all the impurities out of the silver. And the man said that they would heat the silver or get it to where it would melt and get it to a high temperature. And he said, we look at it, we observe it with our eyes, and when it gets to the point to where it is clear and we can see ourselves, our reflection in it, he said, that's when we stop because it's pure. Because he said, if you go any further than that, it'll burn up and it'll be completely gone. I think that's a good analogy. She thought it was too. That's what God does with us. He purges us. He heats us up. He lets that heat get up to the certain temperature to where I guess you would say that he could see himself in us. And then he stopped. Because he's not going to destroy us. He just going to purge that dross out of our life. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, and it will perish. She was talking about silver, the same would be for gold. It will perish if it gets too hot. Jimmy Barber told me about a friend of his one time. He had a friend that had a lot of silver and gold that he kept in his home. He had it, did it for financial reasons. His house caught on fire. And he said when that house, when after that the ashes were cool, he went in the house to look for the gold and the silver, and he never found it. And it got so hot that it burned up. But the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing Jesus Christ. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are be called according to his purpose, and that includes our being persecuted. Also, another reason I'm not exhausting all the reasons, I'm just going to give you two or three here. Another reason that we are persecuted is that we might identify with Jesus Christ. I want to look in the 5th chapter of Acts. The disciples had just undergone persecution. First, they were called aside by the Jewish leaders, and they were warned not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Well, that did not stop them, of course. They were warned. The next time they were caught, the Bible tells us in the 5th chapter of Acts that they took them and beat them. Verse 40 of the 5th chapter. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, but let them go. So let's look what happened. It says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Rejoicing because they could identify with Jesus Christ. The world hated him. And he told them they'll hate you too. He told the disciples, I believe it was in the 10th chapter of Matthew, he said that they would be persecuted, they'd be driven from the synagogue, and he said that the people would kill them thinking that they were doing God a favor. And then the third reason, of course these are all really closely connected, but the one that I thought of is found in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 14. But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. If you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, he said you're happy. You can rejoice. It produces joy. In the 4th chapter of 1 Peter, in verse 12, before I read this, I'll make an observation that we have recently seen and heard of Christians being persecuted in certain parts of the world and giving their lives because of their Christians. That's happened, sadly to say, in Afghanistan. And it's a sad reflection on what our government has done there. I've mentioned this before. Brother David can also identify with this and back up what I'm saying. Our soldiers don't leave people behind. That's not in the nature of the soldier to do that. And I know there were instances in Afghanistan where soldiers even went against orders to try to save people that needed to be saved, rescued. But there were Christians, I'm told, on good authority, Christians in Afghanistan in these last few weeks that were beheaded simply because they were Christians. Can you tell me, I can't even tell myself, what I would do if I was confronted with that situation? I know what I should do, and I hope by God's grace I would do it. But it would be only by God's grace if I would be willing to give my life up for the cause of Christ. We're absolutely bound to do that if we're followers of his. You know, in the early days of Christianity, in many parts of the world at that time, you were almost signing your death warrant if you were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. But I have read accounts. We have one account, especially in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. But I've read historical accounts of people that have gone to their death, not looking forward to it, but when the time came that they went to their death, that they did it praising God and gave a great testimony to the people who watched them die. Many things. I read of one instance of a man that was going to be burned at the stake, and they hung him on the stake and they pierced him with the spears, lit the fire, and they said the blood came out so profusely that it put the fire out. And they had to rekindle the fire before they could burn him. But that this man, that he died rejoicing that he was counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. What I get from this, let's read our scripture here in 1 Peter chapter 4. He said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." Peter was being very forthright with these people. Tell them, don't think that there's anything strange. Don't think anything's wrong because that you're suffering for the cause of Christ. He said, "But rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf." He said earlier in that third chapter, he said, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." Did Jesus suffer because he'd done anything wrong? I talked about this earlier, but just think about it. Did he suffer because he'd done anything wrong? No, he suffered the just for the unjust. If we suffer for Christ's sake, it's not because we've done anything wrong, but we can identify with his sufferings. And he says that we can rejoice. If we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, it produces joy in the life of a believer. And he goes on to say, and I'm going to read on, verse 17. He said, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God." Peter knew, the people that he was writing to, that they were going to be under great persecution. "The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" If we can expect persecution, and if it comes with us, what's going to be the end of those that don't obey the gospel? We're suffering for the gospel. What about those who deny the gospel? "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" The suffering that we experience while we're here on earth as Christians. Now, the kind of suffering that Jesus talked about, we'll talk about that in a minute, but the sufferings that we undergo as Christians, Paul tells us in the 8th chapter of Romans, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." what we have to look forward to after this life is over, we'll forget all about the sufferings. And even while we are going through the sufferings, God will be with us. He says that we're happy. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Revile you. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to oftentimes make a joke of you, of your religion. We're going to have the Lord's Supper and foot washing here after the end of this regular service. There are people that were mocked and scoffed at us because of our religious practice. They will mock and scoff at us because we believe in water baptism. That it's not sprinkling water on the face or pouring a little water on your head, but we believe that baptism, the Bible is very clear on that, that baptism is by immersion. But there are people that scoff and laugh at us. You would be amazed if you ever studied any of it out of how many of our forefathers have been jailed, have been stripped of their livelihood, and have even died because they would not refuse to obey the Lord in true Holy Spirit or true New Testament baptism. They'll scoff at you. They'll revile you. They'll persecute you. And they'll tell lies. They'll say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Just for instance of this, there were times, as I said, that our people were persecuted because of their stand for baptism. The religious world, and many of them still today, very many of them still today, believe that you need to baptize your babies. When they're born, you need to baptize them. I'm not going to go into all of their reasons for that. But they don't have scriptural reason, I'll tell you that. Only people the Bible says that are proper subjects for baptism are those who believe. Believers, baptism, that's what the Bible teaches. Well, our Baptist brethren would not baptize their babies. They were told, they were what was said about them, that they didn't even care for their children. That they didn't care if their babies died, that they went to hell because they wouldn't let them be baptized. Well, water baptism is for believers, but the water baptism does not keep anybody out of hell. Jesus Christ is the only hope that we have of heaven. But these kind of things were told about God's people, because they simply wanted to do and follow what Jesus taught. We don't have options when it comes to be obedient to the Lord, to be obedient to the Word of God. We don't have options. We have to do it the way Jesus said to do it. But if, when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, he said, blessed are you because they persecuted the prophets which were before you. The disciple is not above his master, first of all. And these men looked back at the Old Testament prophets, these people he was writing to, and they knew that they were godly men. They were revered, even among the people who were Jews who didn't really worship God as they should, but they revered those prophets. And he said, so you don't think it's strange because if you're persecuted, they persecuted the prophets which were before you. Beloved, I don't know what all that we may be called upon to do in this life and persecution. But there are times, all of us, I think, I hope that you understand that there's times that you're not going to receive the praise of the world because that you're following Christ. Some of you young people, there are stands and things that you may have to do in school. Take a position in school that is not popular because that you are following Christ. There are some of us, some of you, and some of us who will not have the close relationship we'd like to with our families, some of our family members, because that we follow Christ. But Jesus said, happy. Would you do anything different? Would you want to receive the praise of the world just so that you might have that and turn your back on Jesus Christ? I don't think so. Happy are ye. Blessed are ye when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake.